Amen. That's right. That's right. Welcome to MC3 Church. We are so glad you're here. Listen, if this is your very first time of being here, we want to welcome you. Don't forget to go see Kevin in the very back afterwards. We've got a free gift for you, so go check it out. And let me, we always say this, but we really mean it. It's a big deal to come to church, and so thank you for coming and being here, especially on Easter. Listen, we got a lot of busy work to do real quick before we jump into the sermon. One is we have got, let me see what it is. Oh, we got men's breakfast coming up May the 3rd. And so guys, don't forget about that. So mark that down, be here. Our goal is to have so many people. We can't be in the cafe anymore. We got to be out here. And so hopefully you'll just kind of mark your calendars, be here for that time. It's an incredible time just to be able to be together, encourage one another. The breakfast is amazing. And so I encourage you to be here and be a part of that. Also too, we got finished yesterday with our Easter event, and let me just say thank you for everybody that worked so hard. Some of you couldn't be here yesterday, but you worked hard getting things prepared and getting eggs here and all that sort of thing, so thank you. Keith did an incredible job, didn't he? Let's give it up for Keith. If you were here for the cake auction, I didn't know he was a junior auctioneer. And so we're actually going to change his title to youth minister and finance minister. So watch your wallets, right? But did a great job yesterday. He wanted me to read this to you as a thank you from him. He's with the littles today. But he says, I'm so grateful for your support and help during yesterday's Easter event, whether you volunteered for games, kitchen duty, cakes, burgers, or parking lot, or your efforts enabled us to open our doors to many families and over 100 kids of our community. Absolutely amazing. Additionally, thank you for your donations in purchasing cakes during the auction. Your generosity has raised over $2,000 toward our student ministry CIY move event. And by the way, if you still want to give to that, you can do that, by the way. He says, I am so glad to be a part of a church who is eager and ready to step up when called on. Thank you, Keith. Amen to that. Absolutely. You guys, we just put the call out and you guys step up, which is absolutely incredible. So that event is done. Now we pivot to VBS. VBS is going to be June 9th through the 11th. So kind of put that in your brains. It'll be in the evening. And so we're going to need all hands on deck, everybody to help out, all the kids. And it's going to be a lot of fun. You will not want to miss that. So that's all coming up. Seems like, you know, sometimes, tomorrow, we usually have staff meetings on Mondays, and we were all talking like, man, can we just go to lunch and just kind of chill a little bit, right? And so that'll happen a little bit tomorrow. But we push, and we push you, and you step up to the plate every time. So no doubt, thank you. Hey, listen, we've got to do a little bit more housekeeping because a few weeks ago we were a part of the NCAA men's basketball bracket challenge, and it was kind of weird. We didn't know who was going to win. One minute, some of you were up on top. The next minute, you were down the bottom, and somebody else moved up on top. And so annually, we give out what we call the Peter Rabbit Award to whoever picked the best. And so if Auburn won, we thought maybe Christie might win. If Duke won, we thought maybe Don Aiken might win. But then Florida won, and so Richie moved to the top. But before we get to Richie, we want to make sure we honor the runner-up as well. And so Jennifer Cotton, would you stand up right there real quick? So now say Santa right there, okay? And I want you to kind of face people, right? There you go. Yeah. Hang on. I know. So we don't have a chocolate bunny to give to you, but we're going to try our best to give to you what we can just to say congratulations for almost getting there. So MC3, I need you to help me out, okay? I saw this from a Little League coach, and I wanted to make sure we implemented it here at MC3. Let's give Jennifer three claps. Ready? Here we go. Mustache, muscles, pat on the back, awkward stare. Give her one atta girl. Here we go on 1, 2, 3.
Atta girl.
Three hoorays. Hip, hip.
Hooray.
Hip, hip.
Hooray.
Hip, hip.
Hooray.
That's right. Congratulations. yesterday, Caleb goes, "We don't do enough hip hip hoorays," and so absolutely. But the person that won the most, got all the most points, is Richie Smith. Richie, why don't you come on up here, my friend? We got a chocolate bunny just for you, and it's going to go great with that white jacket. I'm telling you. Congratulations, buddy. Appreciate you, man. So, all right, bragging rights for a year. Last year, the bragging rights went to Tim. And so, oh, look at that. So very good. Hip, hip, hooray. Hip, hip, hooray. So very cool. Very cool. I don't know about you, but I love roller coasters. If you love roller coasters, raise your hand. I actually raise both hands, right? Right? Yeah. Yeah. How many of you hate roller coasters? Like, ain't no way you getting me on that thing. Absolutely. Okay. Well, you know, there are some. So I got to thinking about why do I like roller coasters? And I got to thinking it was probably because as a kid, my parents would take me to Kings Island in Cincinnati, Ohio. Anybody ever been to Kings Island before? Oh, it's a few folks. Oh, incredible place. Incredible place. And so probably the roller coaster that I love the most was called The Beast. Anybody ever ridden The Beast? Okay, a few hands. All right, very good. So here we go. I thought what I'd do is I would take you on the Beast as well, okay? So Carrie's going to play this video, and there's no audio on it. Now, feel free to raise your hands if you want to, right? But I want you to keep your hands and arms in the car at all times, all right? So, yeah, so I love the Beast. I would go on it, but I remember the first time I rode it, I was scared to death. I got on that thing and I was clutching the bar in front of me because I don't even think there was a seatbelt back in those days. And so you just had the bar in front of you. And then of course you go up that first hill and it starts going clink, 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 clink. And that's kind of scary in and of itself. And this hill was absolutely huge. The video is not going to do justice exactly how it looks, but as scary as the clinks were, even more scary is when the clinks stopped. Because that meant you're now on the downward slide. And down at the very bottom of the hill, you're going to see here in a second, down at the very bottom of the hill, there's a tunnel. And the tunnel looks about the size of a silver dollar from the very top of the hill. In fact, the old wives' tale was, the old story was, that when they were building it, they sent the crash dummies through it, and they had to raise the tunnel because all the crash dummies came back without their heads, right? At least that was the story they told us before you got on, right? And you're looking at, I don't think we can fit in that. And at that point in time, I realized, I'm going to die right now on this roller coaster. And of course, I went through it and you hit that first hill and you go through the tunnel and you're twisting and you're turning and all of that. And I'm hanging on for dear life. And then, yeah, there you go, right? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. But when I pulled back into the station, I unclutched myself as best I could and I went, "That was awesome. I can't believe I just did that. I lived through that," right? And so the next time I rode it was in the front car with my hands up in the air, right? Because I was expecting all the twists and the turns and all the things that were going to happen to me. And I love this roller coaster. And so I just always enjoyed it. And I wonder if in some ways when I pulled back into the station, is that the way heaven's going to feel like, right? Leaving this world, kind of getting into the next. Like, you know, because, you know, life is a roller coaster. It's filled with twists and turns and ups and downs. And my guess is your life isn't static. Mine isn't, I know. Next thing you know, you're turning right and then turning left and up and down and you're turned upside down. Helen Keller once wrote, "Life is either a daring adventure or nothing at all." And so just as you and I have been through ups and downs of life and the twists and turns that happened, could you imagine what the disciples went through that last week they were with Jesus? Because they really had no clue what was about to happen to them. One minute, Jesus was on a donkey riding into Jerusalem and everybody was cheering him. You know, they're taking palm branches and laying them down, just like they would do for a king that's coming into town. They were taking their coats off. I mean, the whole road was strewn with coats. And people were at the side of the road shouting, right? "Hosanna! Hosanna to the son of David, Hosanna to God in the highest. They were celebrating who Jesus was. And I got to be thinking that the disciples figured that with all this happening, man, the possibilities of what Jesus can do is endless, man. My guess is they went to bed that night and other nights sequentially, kind of dreaming about the fact that maybe I'll be second in command. Maybe I'll be the general. Maybe I'll be in the court. I'm going to have a big house. I'm going to have a palace right beside the palace. And started thinking about what that's going to look like. Man, I'm going to be dressed to the nines. I'm going to be dressed in purple. This is going to be incredible. Jesus goes into town. And he's flipping over tables and ticking people off and all of that. And they're trying to figure it out. In fact, they were thinking that Jesus was going to be king and set up his kingdom right then and there, physically, because the night that Jesus was having the Last Supper, that last Passover meal, was an early Passover meal, that last night he was having it with them, they were arguing over who was going to be number two, right? Like, I'm the best. Dude, I saw him first, all the way back. I'm the one that introduced you to him. And no. Like the Apostle Peter going, no, you don't understand. I was one of those up on the mountain. I saw him transfigured, right? You know, when we were on the water, we watched him walk on the water. Peter's like, dude, I walked on the water. And they were like, no, you sank in the water. Remember that? Yeah. And so they were going back and forth. And in the midst of that, Jesus goes over and he grabs a towel and a basin and some water and he begins to wash their feet. And they don't really know how to figure out all that out. Then Jesus begins to tell them that, listen, guys, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to die. And then I'm going to resurrect 3 days later. I'm going to rise. They didn't understand. All that stuff just went way over their heads. They didn't understand. And I couldn't imagine the twists and turns that they were about to take. Because I think the first twist that they really had was when they got into the garden. Now, they'd been in the Garden of Gethsemane before with Jesus. It's a place that Jesus liked to go. But they went in and they were kind of sleepy. Jesus is a little bit more intense, right? He's a little bit more adamant that they stay awake, that they pray, that sort of thing. And they just fall asleep. And about that time, Judas comes in, and all of a sudden, there's this mob and a cohort of soldiers, and they're arresting Jesus and carting him off. Peter and John at least try to stay close, right? They try to figure it out. Peter got a little too close, and people are like, hey, I think you were one of them. And of course, he denied knowing Jesus 3 times and ran away. John got close, and close enough that nobody noticed, but close enough he could document everything. And so when you look at the book of John, he's got things documented down there that some of the other gospel writers don't have documented in, because he was right there, you know, kind of incognito, kind of in the background, kind of doing a Jack Ryan type of thing. And so all this was going on. And before you know it, it's late night, Thursday. He's being questioned by the religious leaders and they're beating on him, mocking him, that sort of thing. You know, it's a mock trial. It's not even a real trial. They're just making stuff up. Then they take him from there over to Pilate. They're like, hey, we want to crucify this guy. By that time, the disciples probably don't even know really which end is up. Most of them may not even be there because they're hiding, thinking they're going to be the next ones to be arrested and be in that same place. But Jesus is then sentenced to be crucified because a few people, not the same people that said Hosanna. These are a whole different set of people that the religious leaders kind of handpicked that said, no, crucify him. And so the next thing you know, Jesus is carrying a cross. How in the world did that happen? One week he's being hailed as a savior and as a king, and the next week he's being put on a cross like a regular criminal, and he's dying on this cross. And so Jesus subsequently dies. And then all of a sudden, he's got to be buried quickly because it's going to be Passover the next day. And so by the end of the day, before the sun goes down, they got to get all the bodies off the cross. And we know he's dead because the centurion goes up and goes, I think he's dead. I really don't know. And so he takes a spear and he stabs it in his side, pierces his heart, and blood and water flow out, meaning that his body had already shut down. Oddly enough, the other two guys weren't dead yet, and they broke their knees so that they would their legs so that they would they wouldn't be able to push up, so they would die quickly. But they had to get his body off the cross as quickly as possible. And so before you know it, they have to come in and take Jesus's body. And so Joseph of Arimathea comes and says, "Hey, Pilate, I'd love to have Jesus' body. Him and Nicodemus were secret disciples. You know, and we know what that's like because sometimes we're secret disciples too, right? Sometimes we kind of play that game as well. They're secret disciples. Don't want anybody else to know kind of that they're following Jesus. And so they go to Pilate and say, hey, can we have his body? And they take his body and they put it in the tomb. But they hastily pack his body with spices and wrap it up in the burial shrouds and all that sort of thing because they got to hurry up and get the tomb sealed before the sun goes down so they could have Passover. They don't want to miss Passover, which is why the ladies don't come back until Sunday because they had Passover. They couldn't go on the day of Passover. It was against the rules, against the law, the religious law to be able to do that. And so at the end of the day, before you know it, Jesus's body is off the cross. It's been taken by Joseph and Nicodemus. It's been wrapped and packed and put into the tomb. And then the stone was rolled over that. And that's it. Can you imagine? I mean, man, talk about a roller coaster ride. The ups and downs, the twists and turns. At one point in time, the possibilities were endless with Jesus. Now there's no possibility. They don't understand. Even though Jesus had told them, listen, I'm going to die and I'm going to raise again, they still don't understand what's going on. And so it's a roller coaster ride. I mean, could you imagine what the disciples were going through? This week, I've been trying to just put myself in their shoes to try to figure it all out. And I don't even know if I could really fully do that. I mean, Jesus, the man that they had put all their hopes in, the hope that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. I mean, they put all their hopes into him. And here he is. He's dead and buried. Dead and buried. You know, there's something about the graveside that is so final. So final. I always say it like this at a funeral. It's the saddest journey that any family member or friend have to take is to the graveside of a loved one. It is just it's a sad event. And man, I'm telling you, being buried, is the worst thing that can happen to us. Being buried is the worst thing that can happen to us. Being buried is horrifying. Being buried is nightmarish. Being buried, it's final. That's it. Game over. Ever been there before? Ever been to the graveside of a loved one? Man, it can be overwhelming. Be overwhelming. How about this? Have you ever been buried? Maybe not 6 feet under, but have you ever been buried? Have you ever been buried under a mountain of stress? Buried under the weight of grief? Buried in fear and worry, anxiety? Buried with guilt? Buried in shame? Buried in debt with no hope in sight? Buried under your circumstances? Ever been buried by the weight of your sin? Man, being buried is horrifying. It's a scary event. It can literally cause us to hyperventilate, cause us to give way to despair and hopelessness, which I believe that's exactly where the disciples were. I think they knew their situation seemed to be, from their perspective, hopeless and impossible. But it wasn't just the disciples who found themselves in a hopeless and impossible situation because Jesus was dead and buried. In fact, even though we weren't alive at that point in time, our situation was hopeless and impossible if Jesus stays buried. We might as well pack it up and go home. As Paul says, we might as well just go do something else. Our situation at that time was equally as hopeless and impossible as it was for the disciples. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 24. We're gonna read some really good news, right? We're going to read some really, really good news. In Luke chapter 24, what we read about is This is praise the Lord, right? Praise God that for that early resurrection morning, right? Praise God. Praise God that Jesus walks out of the tomb. Spoiler alert, by the way. Verse 1 says this in Luke 24. By the way, it'll be up on the screen. If you have a paper Bible, maybe a good thing. And if you got a pen, man, I grab it, because there may be some things in here that you might want to underline, circle, highlight, draw arrows to, that sort of thing. Write notes in the side. But it says in verse 1, Jennifer read this earlier. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they'd prepared and they went to the tomb. Probably figuring that Nicodemus and Joseph weren't able to properly prepare Jesus' body for burial. And so because they may have been in a rush to kind of get things done, they thought, well, we need to go make sure that we do the proper job, right? Do it right. And so they didn't get to go early. They couldn't go after sundown on Friday. They couldn't go Saturday because that was Passover, but they went on as early as they could. So at first light, right? Because in those days, in the Jewish calendar, the way the Jews figure day and night is when the sunlight first comes up, that's the next day, right? So we kind of treat it differently, right? We kind of go from to midnight to midnight. They didn't do that. And so right at first light, when it was the next day, when it was legal for them to get out and do this, they go and they run to the tomb to honor Jesus and to honor his body and all of that. But they didn't expect what was about to happen next, right? And so it says in verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, scholars have calculated the weight of the stone by measuring the typical tomb opening, usually about 3 to 4 feet, which is why John says when he outraced Peter to the tomb, that the scripture says he just kind of bent down and looked in because he couldn't get his whole self in. You know, it was enough to get Jesus's body through, but you had to stoop down to kind of get in. And so they measured the 3 to 4 foot opening, figuring that the stone would have to overlap by about 6 inches on each side. And probably the stone needed to be at least 12 inches wide, because that way the stone wouldn't topple over, right? If it's too thin, it could topple over. So it had to be at least 12 inches wide in order for it to be able to stand up. And then probably, because most of the tombs, the stones for over the tombs were made of this, probably made of granite. So they figured, scholars seem to think that maybe somewhere between 2,000 to 3,000 pounds. So think about a ton, right? Give or take. So no wonder Mark records that as the women were on their way to pack Jesus' body with more spices, they were asking themselves, hey, by the way, who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance? Because that was going to be way more than they could have done. But when they arrive, they find the stone that's rolled away. And it's rolled away not to let Jesus out. It's rolled away to let us in so that we can see that he's not there, that Jesus really is alive. And so in verse 4, it says this, that while they were wondering about this, suddenly 2 men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, and I want you to pay close attention to what the angel tells them. I want you to remember these all important words today, because these are important words. These are famous last words. In fact, these famous last words should resonate in our hearts for all time. They should resonate in our hearts. Whatever you do, don't forget these words. You can forget anything else that I would say, but don't forget what's written here in Luke chapter 24, verse 5, because this is really important. Because I'm going to tell you something. These words not only make a difference in the Easter story, these words make the difference in your story. In your story, they make the difference. Listen to what the angel says. The angel says, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Now you can almost hear the ladies at the tomb going, wait, what? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? I mean, after all, who rises from the dead? Who does this? Right? Who does this? Who among us would have ever expected anything like this to happen in any sort of cemetery we've been through, right? Hey, be careful about the graves, because you never know who's going to raise from the dead, right? That'd be a creepy for most of us, right? Who does this? When has this ever happened before Jesus? Before Jesus came along, everyone stayed dead. Everyone stayed dead. No one walked out of the tomb. No one walked away from their own funeral. Before Jesus, everyone stayed buried. Before Jesus, everyone stayed buried. Buried under their stress, hypertension. Before Jesus, everyone stayed buried under the weight of their grief, fear, anxiety, buried under their guilt, their shame. Before Jesus, everybody stayed buried in their sins. Everybody stayed buried in death. Buried with no hope, no way out. It was final. But that was before Jesus. That was before Jesus. Remember the time that Jesus walked through the village of Nain? Just kind of walking through, and he was met by this funeral procession. And Jesus reached out because the woman was a widow, and this was her only son, and she didn't have any other way of taking care of herself. And Jesus just reaches out and touches what the scriptures called the bier or the coffin. Just touch it, and the young man comes back to life, sits right up. That's kind of freaky, right? Who does that? Well, Jesus does that. Do you remember that? Do you remember when Jesus did that? Do you remember when Jesus met Jairus and his little girl was sick, and so Jairus came to Jesus in a rush, right? Sirens flashing, all of that. This was situation critical. He comes to Jesus, says, "Jesus, my little girl is sick. I need you to come with me. Can you come quick?" Jesus is like, "Absolutely." And they start down the way. As they go along the way, somebody in the crowd, some lady, touches the edge of his coat, just touches the edge of his coat, and she's healed. Jesus feels healing power leave him, and he stops dead in his tracks. He stops dead. And he turns around. I couldn't imagine what Jairus is thinking. He's probably thinking, "Come on, come on, come on, come on. We got to go. We can't have time for this. Let's go, Jesus, let's go." Jesus stops. He's looking around. He goes, "Wait a minute, somebody touched me." The disciples go, "Jesus, everybody is touching you. What are you talking about?" He said, No. "I felt healing power leave me. Somebody touched me." And he's scanning the crowd, looking. Finally, he meets eyes with this lady. And in the midst of all that, people come from Jairus' house and they say, "Never mind. Don't bother the teacher. She's dead." Jesus looked at Jairus and he says, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And so Jesus goes with him, and Jesus brings her back from the dead. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Or what about one of the most famous ones? That's Lazarus. What about Lazarus? Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. His heart had stopped. His body was wrapped. His body was packed with spices. Rigor mortis had probably set in. The tomb was shut. There was already a rock in front of it. Lazarus was way dead. Way dead. I love the way the King James Version tells this, because one of the sisters of Lazarus is sitting there, and Jesus says, "Hey, take away the rock from the tomb." And she goes, King James puts it like this, "Jesus, by this time, he stinketh," right? There's going to be a bad odor. "I don't think that's a good idea, Jesus. That just adds insult to injury for the family," right? And so Jesus says, no, take it away. And they do. And remember what Jesus did? Jesus called Lazarus out. "Lazarus, come forth. Come on out, Lazarus," in a loud voice. Jesus rarely raised his voice, but he raised his voice and brought Lazarus from the dead. He came out of that tomb alive, breathing, strips of linen all around him, but came out. We shouldn't be shocked by what the angel says in Luke 24. "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's alive." That shouldn't shock us, because quite frankly, Jesus has been telegraphing this move ever since the beginning of his ministry. He's been telegraphing what he's about to do. In fact, all throughout the Old Testament, he telegraphed what he was going to do. It was here and there, and quite frankly, it was everywhere. But nobody saw it. Nobody saw it. Not even the angels saw it. None of the angels knew what was going on. Nobody knew. It was a total secret. Satan didn't know. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put Jesus on the cross. But Jesus duped him. God took care of things and made sure that Jesus got out of that grave. Only Jesus could take a hopeless and impossible situation and breathe life into it. Only Jesus can do that. You and I can't, but Jesus can. See, the angel's words are good news. I mean, these are great news for you and me. Great news. The culmination of the gospel is right here in these words. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's alive. He has risen. Jesus, I'm telling you, he can do the same for you and your situation. He can do the same for you and your situation. Jesus can take your life, your roller coaster ride that you're currently on, your hopeless and impossible situation, even if you feel buried, maybe just overwhelmed under the weight of whatever it is you're going through. Maybe you're having trouble breathing because of it. I'm telling you, Jesus can breathe new life into your life. You know, the angel goes on to say this. He says, remember how he told you? Don't you guys remember? Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of the sinners, be crucified, on the third day be raised again? That's when they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all the things to the 11, all the other apostles, and all the others. And so Jesus died so that your sins and my sins, so that all our sins might be paid for in full, as Keith mentioned last week, tetelestai, paid in full. Jesus was buried. He was buried and died our death. He died your death. Can you think about that for a second? He died your death so that you might be free, so that you might have life, so that you might not be buried. Jesus died and rose again so that hell wouldn't be the end of our story. He died for us. So if you walked in here feeling buried, if you walked in here feeling buried, overwhelmed by whatever, can I encourage you? Can I just encourage you to give all your fears, all your worries, all your anxieties to Jesus? Just give it to him. Turn him over. We hang on to so many things. Can I encourage you to give all your stress? And a lot of times we carry our stress right up here, right? All of our stress, all our guilt, all our shame, all our sins. Can I encourage you to give those to Jesus? I'm telling you, today, above all days, is a day to repent and be baptized. That's a day for it today. And it's to follow after him. After all, Jesus is the only one. He's the only one who can breathe new life into your life. I'm telling you, it's not over. You may think it's over. You may think, I don't see a way out. I don't see how I can get out of this situation. I don't see what's going to happen. Some of you have maybe even thought about taking your own life. But I'm telling you, only Jesus can breathe new life into your life. Amen. He can make a way where there is no way. And I don't know if you've ever heard the song, O Death. It's by a group called Mercy Me. If you haven't heard it, I'd encourage you to, at some point in time today, go Google it. Oddly enough, it has become one of my favorite songs. Very apropos for a day like today, but it's really apropos for the rest of our lives as well. I want to read you just a few of the lyrics. I'm not going to sing it, by the way, but I'll let you kind of listen to it. They do a much better job of singing it than I do. But I want you to listen to this because it's almost like a letter being written to death, right? To the person of death. It says this, "You said my fate was sealed. You said my days were numbered. Case closed, no appeal. My future, 6 feet under. Messing with my head in ghost fashion. My heart was holding its breath. Terrified of taking my last one. Oh, death, you scared me to death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of you, I know that I'm just passing through. Oh, death, I will not be afraid. In the end, you will lose. I will dance on your grave with the one who buried you. You ain't nothing but a stone that my Savior rolled away. Set you straight, set me free. Oh, death, you are dead to me." See, this is what Jesus has done for us. This is the ramifications of what the resurrection really means to you and to me. The resurrection gives us new life. Gives us new life right now that we don't have to worry what happens next to us. We don't have to worry. But the resurrection also gives us hope of eternal life into the future. At the resurrection, Jesus gave us victory over death. Because Jesus is alive, because he has risen, death is dead to us. Death is dead to us. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Man, what an incredible gift we've been given. What an incredible gift to know that Jesus is alive, that he walked out of that tomb for you and me. What an incredible gift to be alive in Christ, to be alive in him. We're going to take communion in just a second, and I'll be right down front over here. Jim Barber will be right over here. And if you just feel like you're being buried under whatever, and you need someone to pray with you, man, we'd love nothing more than to pray with you. If you've got some questions about salvation and about what you need to do, like how do I repent? How do I get baptized? What's that all about? What's that look like? What's the 411 on that? Then come to us. We will help you navigate all of that. But as you take communion, I want you to be reminded as to what you're taking. This isn't just a snack. This is us remembering what Jesus has done for us. Remember the angel said, remember when, right? That's what Jesus says when he instituted this. As often as you do this, remember me, he says. Remember me. And what's interesting about communion is that in Psalm 23, verse 5, it says, I will prepare a table before you in the presence of my enemies. Or you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What I love about that is the fact that I don't know what enemies you've got on you today, the spiritual enemies, right? What's happening? You know, Satan loves to throw a lot of things at us, right? The kitchen sink, everything. And what's interesting is we can take this in the presence of our enemies watching, spiritual enemies watching, and we get to take it. This is a supper of victory for you and for me. You know, back in the day when a army conquered another army and those that were captured, they would have to sit and watch the other army eat and have a banquet, eat in the presence of their enemies. What does the Lord do for us? He prepares us a table in the presence of our enemies. You have nothing to fear. Death has been defeated. Death is the ultimate enemy to us. He has been defeated. And so what do? We're going to partake, and we're going to partake in victory. We're going to partake in joy. Yeah, we're going to remember what Jesus did, but we're also going to remember that because Jesus is alive, we have the hope of eternal life. And so as you partake today, I want to encourage you with that. Now, we've got two tables in the back. We got these two up here up front. You can come and you can take the communion right here at the tables. You can take it back to your seat. We have two tables on the side. If you just feel like, I just want to kneel down and just pray like that, maybe that's the place where you need to be. But let me just say this. Don't walk away. Don't walk away being buried. Don't walk away being buried under whatever it is that the enemy has tried to bury you under. Remember the words of the angel. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. Jesus has risen. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. I thank you for your power. I thank you, Father, for your love. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your victory. Victory you give us. And Lord, there are so many things that the enemy tries to just heap on us, dogpile on us. Man, the roller coaster of life is real, Father. It's twists and turns and upside downs and inside outs. And sometimes we don't know which way to turn. But Lord God, we can never go wrong if we pivot and turn to you. And so, Father, I pray today that you would help us to walk one step closer with you, Lord God. Lord, that you would be the one that we would follow after. And that we would turn over all the things that we have, all the things that we're carrying around, all these things, and just give them over to you and allow you to breathe life into our lives, Father God. And so, Father God, we thank you. Thank you for your death on the cross, no doubt. Thank you for paying for our sins in full. But Lord, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.